Church, it is a blessing to be with you this morning and to share from God's Word with you. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Acts 17. Acts 17. As you turn there, this passage, God laid this passage on my heart, and it actually really fits in with the series that Pastor Steve has been leading the church through, the series called Ecclesia, Getting It Right. Today we're going to look at evangelism and getting evangelism right. And this passage is one of my favorite passages. I love to read the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and this one is this one's one of my favorites. And so this morning, due to the length of the passage, you may remain seated, but I am going to read verses 16 through 34. This is what the Word of God says. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And when they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine wherefore thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's hands, or man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance to all men that he has raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Father, I pray that you would apply this word to our hearts. By your Spirit, you would sanctify us by it. Jesus, you prayed in John 17 that we would be sanctified in truth. Thy word is truth. Father, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and Father, it's all sufficient. It's all we need today and every day. Father, we pray that you'll allow this seed of the word to fall upon hearts that are ready to receive it, that it would bring forth much fruit to your glory. I pray for strength for myself, O God. You would use me for your glory. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Evangelism, getting it right. And my Christian journey, if you were to ask me one of the things that would be the most difficult for me as a Christian, it would be evangelism, because I wrestle with this thought of knowing whether or not I had sufficiently evangelized, whether or not I had sufficiently given the gospel to someone. And I have found that, as I have read and studied and have looked at this, many people have similar struggles. And I believe that we have this idea that if we just invite somebody to church, then we say, well, I witnessed to somebody this week. And that is not really the case. And so today we're looking at this and the work that God did in Paul's life and how he worked through the preaching and what went on there. And tonight we're going to actually take this same text. So come back tonight. We're going to take this text. We're actually going to break down Paul's sermon that he preaches. We're going to look at the sermon itself more in depth tonight and look at how we can be sure that we have shared the gospel and communicated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage, I want you to observe three actions that took place in this encounter that the Apostle Paul had in Athens. Three actions that took place, the first of which was observation. Observation. Notice what the text says in verse 16. Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. When he saw the city. The word saw there, it's not. We're not going to get real technical with the definition, but it communicates the idea of being a spectator, of surveying things that are going on. And if you've read this text, I encourage you to go back and read the very beginning of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is in Athens only, some would say, by mistake, because he was first in Thessalonica, preached the gospel, and experienced intense persecution. He went to Berea, and the gospel was received well. The folks at Thessalonica heard what was going on in Berea, so they came to Berea and caused a lot of trouble for Paul in Berea. And so Paul went to Athens to wait on his friends, his missionaries with him. He was waiting on them to kind of finish some things up there, and he would join them and would go on. So he's in Athens on a layover. Whether or not he actually intended to go there, the scripture says he ended up there. We know, of course, why he ended up there. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. And while he was there, the Bible says he saw. He was observing. He was taking care to observe what was going on. And what was it that he was looking at? It was the spiritual condition of the city. Because you see, Paul had a biblical worldview. He understood that what he was seeing was not merely the culture of the Athenians, but it was a representation of the fact that the Athenians were pagans and were given over to the worship of false gods. And it stirred him. It broke him. I love this quote from Noel Lyons, who was of the greater Europe missions. He said, "Europe is looked over by millions of visitors and overlooked by millions of Christians." Paul wasn't taking a tour of Athens. He wasn't there on a cultural visit. He wasn't on vacation. And even if he had been, I believe that Paul would have had the same mindset that he had here. He noticed the spiritual condition of the people, and it broke him. Another good word, another definition that we could put there for the word saw would be to discern. He had the ability to not only see what was going on, but to be able to recognize and know what was actually happening with the hearts and spiritually speaking with the people. And what he saw stirred him, the Bible says, or we could say provoked or urged him on. This was not, again, a passive observation or spectator event. Paul wasn't just people watching. Paul did not just look around to see what was going on, but he noticed what was going on, and it spurred him on to action. Now, when we observe our surroundings, when you go into work, and if you, with like eyes that Paul had, can really see what's going on, when you can observe the spiritual conditions of things that are going on around you, it's easy to do. When we turn on the news, when we are in work, when we're in school, when we're in the grocery store, when all of these things are happening, if we are careful to observe, we'll see what Paul saw. We will see a world that is wrecked, a world that is broken, a world that is clinging to anything and everything that it can, hoping that in the end it will be enough to rescue them out of their predicament. No one with any common sense would admit that this life is, that the things that are going on in this life are worth living for. Because we see how things can quickly be destroyed. We can see how brokenness can quickly enter in. We can see how quickly a loved one can be taken. There's nothing stable, constant about this life. But folks cling to it with all that they can. They worship everything coming and going. They listen to every form of doctrine. As Ephesians says, they're tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we can do one of three things when we see this. We can ignore it, plug up our ears, la 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 la, I don't see it, I don't hear it, what's going on? We can be indifferent to it. We can see it. We can recognize what's going on in the world. We can recognize the brokenness and the lostness that's all around us. But I've got to go do something else. I don't have time for this right now. Maybe I'll come back to it. I've got other things I've got to do. We can have an indifference about what's going on. Or we can be like Paul. We can be spurred on at seeing the opportunity to present the gospel. And so I would dare to say that observation is easy. Observation is easy. It's the second one that we struggle with as the church, and that's participating. Participation. Paul was not content to sit idly by and watch all of this take place, because Paul understood something that the church needs to always, always understand. Souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. The eternal destiny of people is at stake. And so what did he do? The Bible says that he began to meet with people. He began to meet with people. And this is Paul's MO. You see this on his missionary journeys. He starts to meet with people and make relationships. And the first, the easiest thing for Paul was to go to the synagogue. Because he's a Jew. He knows the Jewish scriptures. And so he goes to the synagogue. And you see this throughout his missionary journeys. When he would go to a city, he would find the synagogue. And there he would begin to teach and preach and dispute with the Jewish leaders. And so naturally that's what happens in verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons. So there were Gentiles in Athens who had converted to Judaism and were meeting in the synagogue as well. And so Paul goes there. He begins to dispute with them. Why? Because they are not preaching the gospel. They do not believe on the Lord Jesus. And so he is there preaching Christ to his brethren, the Jews, because that's where his heart was. That's where he wanted to be, was with his brethren, the Jews, because his heart broke for them. You read in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you'll see Paul's heart for the Jewish people, how he desired them to come to faith, how he desired that they would be born again, and his utter brokenness at the fact that they had rejected their Messiah. We know that. We have those that we're close to, our friends and our family. We so desperately desire that they would believe on the Lord Jesus. But it seems like day by day, month after month, year after year, they grow harder and they grow colder to the things of God. But it didn't stop Paul. And church, my brothers and sisters, don't let it stop you. Because God can shatter the hardest of hearts and replace it with a heart of flesh. He can enter into the life of the most despicable sinner and call them to faith in the Lord Jesus. You know how I know that, church? Because he saved me. He saved me. So he went to the synagogue. And I believe that this represents those people that were close to Paul's heart. He then went to the marketplace, the Bible says, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Anybody that would meet with him, he was willing to talk to. And those that didn't, he didn't worry about it. He focused on the ones that would meet with him. And I think this is where we get hung up sometimes with evangelism, is that we just despair at all the people that don't want to hear the message. And so we think, what's the use? Instead of focusing on those few that would meet with us, that would at least hear us out. That's what Paul did. He met with them daily, all that would meet with him. The marketplace, he set up camp there. The Bible tells us elsewhere that Paul was a tent maker by trade. So he just maybe rented out a little spot for the short time that he was going to be there, started making his tents, and he started talking with the people beside him. Maybe he was set up beside a blacksmith, and so he started talking to the blacksmith. Maybe he, on the other side, was set up beside a baker, and so he started talking about the bread of life. And he started meeting and conversing with these people. And this marketplace, we all have a marketplace. We have a place where we go, people that maybe we're not as familiar with, not as close to anyway, but we have a marketplace. And we're set up beside people, whether it's a computer cubicle, whether it's an office, whether it's a classroom, whether it's a coworker that's beside you all day, people on a team that you work with, wherever, we have a marketplace. And don't worry about the ones that won't hear you out. Pray for them, sure. I'm not saying don't be concerned about them, but don't waste time fretting over those that, at least at this point, will not hear. Focus on the ones that are willing to hear and listen. And Paul met with them and he discussed with them. And what is it that he preached to them? Well, verse 18 says that because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It was the message of the gospel that Christ has come. He has come, God in the flesh, very God of very God. He has come in the flesh. He has taken upon himself flesh and bone, and he is the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man. We talked about this past Wednesday night in our devotional time. And he has come and he died on the cross for your sin and mine. He died a substitutionary atoning sacrifice on your behalf and on mine. The Bible says that he took the sin of the world upon himself, and he died for you and for me. But the Bible says that he rose again on the third day, victorious over death and the grave, and that whosoever shall repent of their sin, turn from their sinful ways, and trust in the only means, the only way that God has provided for salvation through Jesus Christ, shall be saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul preached it to those in the market. He also preached in the institutions. There may be times that as you are talking in the marketplace and even speaking with your friends, that you receive a special invitation to present the gospel. It may be like Paul on Mars Hill before a bunch of lazy philosophers. It could be a simple invitation to someone's home. But there will inevitably be times that we receive those opportunities to present the gospel in a very special setting. And Paul had that here at this institution, Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Now, I want you to notice something about this. There was an interest, a buzz among the people concerning the gospel. Now, some ridiculed, some were interested in at least hearing because Paul received the invitation, and some even were believing. But regardless of the response, people could not help talking about the gospel. There's power in the message of the gospel. As the gospel is preached, the Spirit begins to move and to stir people. I saw this in a very interesting way when I was a junior in college. Some of you know because you very graciously supported me in going to Santa Cruz, California on a missions training project. And while we were there, we did an evangelism outreach in the city of Santa Cruz. And to give you an idea about Santa Cruz, when I was walking, the first time I walked through downtown Santa Cruz, I did not know if I was in downtown Asheville or if I was still in California. So that gives you kind of the vibe of this city. So we were set up. We had different groups down both sides of the street most of the way in downtown. And we had kind of a visual discussion board that we engage people with the gospel. And at some point, I remember one or two of our friends had come up and they said, "Guys, y'all got to come see what's going on." And so the closer we got, you could kind of hear the muffle of the crowd. But there was a whole crowd of people, like crowding the sidewalks. Some were engaging our group very positively. Some were very, very kind of in-your-face type, very hostile to the gospel. Some wanted a genuine dialogue. And I can imagine this is what Paul was seeing in Athens. And I remember just as quickly as we were gathering together, I don't know how much time elapsed, but it almost seemed like, and everybody eventually dispersed. And we kind of got together and we were like, "What in the world just happened?" But it was the gospel. The gospel was stirring people. And no matter the response, the gospel will always stir people. And we notice what Paul did when he got to Athens, when he got to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus. He preached the gospel. He shared the truth in love. I want to hit on this just real quickly. We're still talking about Paul's participation. And that's, by the way, what we're talking about is his participation in God's work. God was at work in Athens, and we can see that. And Paul, after observing, was joining in God's work. He was participating in the work of the gospel. So we're still talking about that. He preached the truth in love. I want to hit on this real quickly because I think a lot of we can err on either side of this spectrum. We can be so hard on truth that there's no love in our message. And what did Paul say in Corinthians? Whether we could have the voice of angels, we could speak with the voice of angels, but if there is no love, we're like a clanging cymbal. So there's got to be love. We can err so far on the side of love, however, that we don't present the truth, that we withhold the truth. Well, I love them so much, I don't want them to be offended by the thought of hell. I don't want them to be offended by that. And so we'll err either one side or the other. We must maintain this clear kind of two parts that have to work together: truth and love. And that's what Paul did. The message was offensive, obviously, as we'll see, But Paul did so in love. He preached the truth in love. He met with people where they were. He was in the marketplace with them. He didn't say, "Now, you need to come to church with me on Sunday, and we'll set you straight about Jesus." No. He met with them right there where they were. He met with the blacksmith who was covered in soot. He met with the baker with her apron covered in flour. He met with them where they were. Now, he did not, of course, join them in their sin. And I think that is something that we have to make clear too. That we don't condone people's sin. We don't join them in sin. But we meet them where they are. We meet people where they are. And he related to the people. He related to them. Notice what it says in his message as he preached at Mars Hill. He said, for in him we live and move and have our being, verse 28, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. So he was pulling in cultural references that the people would have understood. He was relating to them. And if we're not careful, we can be so religiously stiff that we can't relate to people. Paul was able to relate to people. And he did not compromise his spiritual walk, and he did not compromise the gospel. And he preached. He preached judgment. He preached salvation. He preached repentance. He preached the hard things that people needed to hear. He preached that if you do not repent, you will face the judgment of God. And the message is the same for you today. Unless you repent, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you will face the dreaded, awful judgment of God. And he preached a powerful message. Again, come back tonight so we can break down that sermon that he preached, the presentation of the gospel that he preached. And after his participation in the work, there was a third action that took place, and it was a celebration. Look what happened. He preached the gospel. The Bible says some believed. There was a celebration that took place after that. I want to back up before we get too far into that, and I want you to see the three responses that happened when the gospel is presented. The Bible says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked and others said, "We'll hear you again in this matter." And the Bible says some believed. So three responses to the gospel. No, absolutely not. Hostility, rejection, outright rejection of the gospel. There is a second one. Well, you know, that's interesting. I never heard of that. Let's talk more on that later. Or would you like to talk more about the gospel later? Yeah, maybe at another time. There's an interest. There's a lingering interest in the gospel. It's still a rejection. It's still a no. But praise God, there's at least some softness to the heart. And thirdly, the third response is, I believe. And a few did believe. Notice what it says in verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Church, do not forget this truth. When we preach the gospel, there will be those who reject, there will be those who are indifferent, but there will be those who believe, because God is true to his word. The Bible talks about in the parable of the sowers that as the seed was sown, it fell on different soils, hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and it fell on good soil. The seed of the word will fall, and some will fall on good soil that's going to bring forth fruit of repentance. Don't give up in preaching the gospel because you hear no more times than you hear yes. Because you can tell by this passage, at least two-thirds of these people said no. But some believed. And that's what our focus needs to be, church, is on those who believe. The Bible tells us two of these people, Damaris, a woman named Damaris, and Dionysius. And that says, the Bible says that they clave to him. That word clave is an interesting word in the original. It communicates the idea of being glued to or joined to something. This speaks of the discipleship relationship that follows repentance and something that we need to be more careful of, or that we pay more attention to, is that discipleship aspect that takes place after someone gets saved. Something that we forget, but it's something that is very important. That's another sermon, though. The interesting story about Dionysius. Early church historians say that Dionysius became the first bishop of Athens. He was the leader of the church in Athens. And he died a martyr's death by being burned under the reign of the Emperor Domitian. We never know the people that we share the gospel with, the plan that God has for their life. And Dionysius undoubtedly led many more Athenians to faith in Christ. He was the leader of the first church there and died a martyr's death. This man who was named after the god of wine, the god of grapes and of fruit of the vine, produced eternal fruit for the God of all gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of all lords. And so there is celebration that takes place when someone is born again, when the gospel is shared and we receive those who will believe. A church is not on mission fulfilling the great... A church that is not on mission fulfilling the Great Commission is not really a church at all. So, Riverside Baptist Church, do we see ourselves as missionaries like Paul did? Do we have that biblical worldview to where we're very careful to observe our surroundings and know the spiritual conditions that are surrounding us? Do we have the boldness of the Holy Spirit to participate in the work of the gospel? And are we careful to celebrate and give God the glory? No matter the response, but the fact that the gospel is continuing to get out to people. So for you, the church today, are you living as missionaries? Are you observing, participating, and celebrating in the work of evangelism? If not, what needs to happen in your life today to start living like a missionary, wherever God has placed you? Maybe you just need to get over your fear of sharing the gospel. Maybe you need to pray like Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Maybe you need to pray for boldness. If Paul needed to pray for boldness and ask others to pray for boldness for him, we do as well. So pray for boldness. Maybe it's that you just need to stop ignoring everything that's going on around you. Whatever it is, I pray that you'll confess it and get that right with God today.